Reading from the Gospel of John, the opening verses, the first 14 of them. This is some of the theology behind Christmas. We've looked at the event itself, the first Christmas, and circumstances surrounding it. Now we look at what the Bible tells us, at least in one place, partially what it was all about. Listen to God's word from the Gospel of John. I'm reading from a different version, contemporary English version. It used to be called Good News for Modern Man. In the beginning was the one who is called the Word. The Word was with God and was truly God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. And with this word, God created all things. Nothing was made without the word. Everything that was created received its life from him, and his life gave light to everyone. The light keeps shining in the dark, and darkness has never put it out. God sent a man named John who came to tell about the light and to lead all people to have faith. John wasn't that light. He came only to tell about the light. The true light that shines on everyone was coming into the world. The Word was in the world, but no one knew him, though God had made the world with his Word. He came into his own world, but his own nation did not welcome him. Yet some people accepted him and put their faith in him. So he gave them the right to be the children of God. They were not God's children by nature or because of any human desires. God himself was the one who made them his children. The Word became a human being and lived here with us. We saw his true glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. From him, all the kindness and all the truth of God have come down to us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day have come and gone. We had three wonderful, very well-attended services here on Christmas Eve. I got to tell you, that 5 o'clock is still one of my absolute favorite services through the year. You can't make any mistakes in it, even though we did. It doesn't matter. Everybody was having a lot of fun. Part of Christmas, besides church and presents and the food and the decorations, for many people is travel. It is one of the joys of Christmas, of the occasion of it being when people who have been away, or if we've been people who have been away, that we go home. We go to perhaps the home where we grew up, or we go to the people with whom we grew up, even if they live in a different house. It's still home. Sometimes those of us who have children in various places, we're the ones who travel to go to their homes and the homes that they have made. Norman Vincent Peale tells this story that I know I've used in Christmases past, but I think it's been a little while. And he calls this Christmas Grace. This was in Guidepost Magazine. It says this: nowadays, since our three children are long married and raising families of their own, Norman and I, this is his wife writing it, divide Christmases among them. One year we'll go to Maggie and Paul in Pittsburgh. Then another to John and Lydia in Virginia. And the next will stay close to Pauling, New York, with Liz and John. We keep up the same traditions in each home, the trimming of the tree, everybody helping with the ornaments that we take out and exclaim over as if we were suddenly meeting old friends. The tree done, we settle down and Norman reads the Christmas story from Luke. And we sit on the edge of our seats listening as though we've never heard the story before. Isn't it odd how we all become children again, wanting to hear the same story over and over again? Isn't it odd and isn't it wonderful? Sometimes, often, getting to Pittsburgh or Virginia is exhausting work in the Christmas crush of travelers. So is doing all those pre-holiday tasks of arranging our schedules and getting out into the shopping swirl. Sometimes, often, I'm tempted to throw up my hands and say, it's too much, it's just not worth the effort. But if Norman is around, he'll give me a wink and say, long walk, Ruth, long walk. And I'll laugh and get back to work. Some of you remember this. Long walk is one of our code signals. Norman and I started using it years ago after reading a little story about an African boy who presented his missionary teacher with an exquisite shell as a Christmas gift. The lad had walked many, many miles for it to a special bay, the only place where such shells could be found. How wonderful of you to have traveled so very far for this beautiful present, said the teacher, greatly impressed. And the boy's eyes brightened as he said, long walk, part of gift. It's true. Christmas is an effort for all of us, but I truly believe that the holiday is made more meaningful, more memorable because of that effort. Isn't it a part, a valuable part of our Christmas gift? And that's by Ruth Stafford Peale. Long walk. Part of gift. Well, I've got my own long walk tomorrow. I'll pack up my suitcase and put it in the car and head west. I know every inch of the Pennsylvania Turnpike from here to Pittsburgh. I can tell you where the Starbucks are. I know how far between restrooms there are, and I know I can make it easily on one tank of gas. I've done it many, many times, and I will do it again tomorrow. Actually, I have a grandson I haven't met yet that I'm going to meet tomorrow, who is getting pretty big. They're training him to be a linebacker for the Steelers, I think. His name is Grayson. He was born in April. Well, yeah, traveling is often part of the gift, and traveling is also an important part of the Christmas story, the first Christmas. We know about the traveling of Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We know that they had to do it. I mean, we take it as just part of the reading, setting up the story, but the reason they had to travel there was because they lived in an occupied land with an oppressive militaristic government ruling over them. And the reason for the trip, the reason for the census that was being taken, it was not just counting people, but they would have to give an account of what they owned, of all of their possessions, was so Rome could tax them more than they already were. It was an oppressive world. The shepherds keeping flock over, you know, by night, they would have had to have been counted also. Even in their poverty, like the poverty of Joseph and Mary, they would have been taxed. Well, we know what makes matters worse for the story of the journey is that that when Mary and Joseph got there, the town, because it was the town of David, and so many had descended from David, as Joseph had, that all the rooms were taken. Now, I will say that this interpretation has come under scrutiny in recent years, and it may not hold as much water as it used to, but that's a topic we talked about one time, and we can talk about it again another time, but not now. For now, we'll take the kind of the standard interpretation that that they went to the inn, and that there was no room in that inn, but nevertheless they were sent to a stable, a cave, a shed, something like that, to find shelter. Martin Luther, in a sermon he preached a little less than 500 years ago, you know, the 2017 will be the 500th anniversary of the Reformation in October of 2017. So on a Christmas sermon, Luther said this about the inn and about Bethlehem. He said, "Shame on you, wretched Bethlehem. The inn ought to have been burned with brimstone. For even though Mary had been a beggar, maid, or unwed, anybody at such a time should have been glad to give her a hand." This is Luther speaking, not me. "There are many of you in this congregation who think to yourself, if only I had been there, how quick I would have been to help the baby. I would have washed his linen. How happy I would have been to go with the shepherds to see the Lord lying in the manger. Yes, you would. You say that because you know how great Christ is. But if you had been there at that time, you would have done no better than the people of Bethlehem. Childish and silly thoughts are those. Why don't you do it now?" Luther says. "You have Christ in your neighbor. You ought to serve him. For what you do to your neighbor in need, you do to the Lord Christ himself." Well, a pretty strong application of that story about being in traveling to Bethlehem and finding the kind of shelter that they did. But that's not the only journey that Joseph and Mary and the newborn child made. We could talk about the journey of the Magi coming. Next Sunday is Epiphany Sunday, and we'll certainly mention their journey. And certainly their journey was part of gift, one of the gifts that they gave, besides gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there is this kind of dark side of the Force, since Star Wars is out, to the Christmas story. And it may seem like out of place to read it the Sunday after Christmas, this what we call the slaughter of the innocents. But you know, that's the world into which Christ was born. That's the world at that time, and it's not all that different of a world for many, many, many people who live their lives today. Herod wanted to get rid of this newborn king whom the wise men, the Magi, had said was born in Bethlehem. They didn't know exactly when the star had risen in the east, and they had followed it. So in order to be sure that he would get this newborn king, Herod ordered his soldiers to kill all newborn male children up to 2 years old. 2 years old. My grandson would have been in that category, and you probably have either children or grandchildren that might also have been on that category. But in order to preserve the life of the one who was born to be the Messiah, Joseph was told in a dream that something significant was going to happen, and that he should go, what, on another journey. He had already journeyed from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and now he had to get totally out of the area. He went to Egypt. Maybe they were able to do it because of the Magi's gifts. Maybe that's how they survived the time that they were there. We don't know anything more really about that. There's a tradition that on their way there, they were accosted by a band of thieves, and one of the thieves was so taken with the beauty of the child that he refused to let any harm come to the family, and according to this this story or this tradition, that thief was the one who hung with Jesus to the right of Jesus' cross, on his own cross, named Dismas or Desimus. But that's just a story. There's no evidence for that I know of. The Holy Family were what we would call today refugees. That kind of shocked me when I read it in a commentary. I wasn't expecting that word, that category, to come up in the Christmas narrative. But listen to this. This is coming right out of a commentary on the Gospel of Matthew from a woman who teaches theology at a Presbyterian seminary in Chicago, McCormick Seminary. Her name is Anna Case Winters, and she writes this, and she wrote this sometime in 2015, although probably not with how the whole refugee crisis has exploded even more around the world. She says this: with his family's flight into Egypt, Jesus joins the company of all those who are hunted or homeless, migrants or refugees. In our own day, this company is a staggering number. The United States estimates that 43.7 million people worldwide are now migrants. That number is probably higher. I'll come out of that. Now back to her words. Migrants, the causes include war, natural disasters, civil unrest, human rights, abuses, and lack of economic opportunity. Matthew, gospel writer, telling of the desperate flight of Jesus and family, does not lend itself to sweet, sentimentalized renderings we are more accustomed to seeing on Christmas cards. What if our Christmas cards featured the faces of some of these 43.7 million? If we are paying attention to the story as Matthew tells it, we can no longer think of the hunted, the homeless, migrants, or refugees without seeing them in them, without seeing in them the face of Jesus. Man, that's hard for me to hear and to read. It's part of the Christmas narrative. It's part of the Christmas story. It's part of what comes with it. And it reminds us of why Jesus was born, that he was born into that kind of world to be a savior, to try to help bring peace and hope to such a world. Well, the longest journey, and I was thinking of our church family, it's Beatrice Mabutho has probably taken the longest journey home for Christmas. She went from here to South Africa right before Thanksgiving, and we'll be coming back, I believe, sometime soon after Christmas. But that doesn't compare to the journey that Jesus himself took. No, not to Egypt and then back to Nazareth, but what we call the incarnation. That is God's Son becoming a human being, coming into a world that would reject him, coming into a world that he helped create, the Word, the Logos, the agent of creation, Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, becoming a human being. Well, how do we wrap our minds around that? Well, the last thing I want to read, and hopefully it'll help change our mood a little bit and our tone, is a story. I guess you'd call it a story. It's certainly not true, that Paul Harvey used to tell Remember Harvey, Paul Harvey? The rest of the story and all that. Heads, some heads are shaking. Yeah, I miss him on the radio. He says this, and I know that I've used this before, but I haven't used it lately. It's about the geese, remember? He says this, Paul Harvey. There was once a man who didn't believe in God, and he didn't hesitate to let others know how he felt about religion and religious holidays like Christmas. His wife, however, did believe, and she raised three children to also have faith in God and Jesus despite his disparaging comments. One snowy Christmas Eve, his wife was taking their children to a Christmas Eve service in the farm community in which they lived. She asked him to come, but he refused. That story is nonsense, he said. Why would God lower himself to come to earth as a man? That's ridiculous. So she and the children left, and he stayed home. A while later, the winds grew stronger, and the snow turned into a blizzard. As the man looked out the window, all he saw was a blinding snowstorm. He sat down to relax before the fire for the evening. Then he heard a loud thump. Something had hit the window. Then another thump. He looked out but couldn't see more than a few feet. When the snow let up a little, he ventured outside to see what could have been beating on his window. In the field near his house, he saw a flock of wild geese. Apparently, they had been flying south for the winter when they got caught in the snowstorm and couldn't go on. They were lost and stranded on his farm with no food or shelter. They just flapped their wings and flew around the field in low circles, blindly and aimlessly. A couple of them had flown into his window, it seemed. The man felt sorry for the geese and wanted to help them. The barn would be a great place for them to stay, he thought. It's warm and safe. Surely they could spend the night and wait out the storm. So he walked over to the barn and opened the doors wide, then watched and waited, hoping they would notice the open barn door and go inside. But the geese just fluttered around aimlessly and didn't seem to notice the barn or realize what it could mean for them. The man tried to get their attention, but that just seemed to scare them, and they moved further away. He went into the house and came with some bread, broke it up, and made a breadcrumb trail leading to the barn. They still didn't catch on. Now he was getting frustrated. He got behind them and tried to shoo them toward the barn, but they only got more scared and scattered in every direction except toward the barn. Nothing he did could get them to go into the barn where they would be warm and safe. "Why don't they follow me?" he exclaimed. "Can't they see this is the only place where they can survive the storm?" He thought for a moment and realized that they just wouldn't follow a human. "If only I were a goose, then I could save them," he said out loud. Then he had an idea. He went into the barn and got one of his own geese and carried it in his arms as he circled around behind the flock of wild geese. He then released it. His goose flew through the flock and straight into the barn, and one by one, the other geese followed it to safety. He stood silently for a moment as the words he had spoken a few minutes earlier replayed in his mind, "If only I were a goose, then I could save them." Then he thought about what he had said to his wife earlier. "Why would God want to be like us? That's ridiculous." Suddenly, it all made sense. That is what God had done. We were like the geese, blind, lost, perishing. God had his Son become like us so he could show us the way and save us. That was the meaning of Christmas, he realized. As the winds and blinding snow died down, his soul became quiet and pondered this wonderful thought. Suddenly, he understood what Christmas was all about, why Christ had come. Years of doubt and disbelief vanished like the passing storm. he fell to his knees in the snow and prayed his first prayer. Thank you, God, for coming in human form to get me out of the storm. That's the end. Long walk, part of gift. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.